Well, so glad you're here tonight. I want to start out this series on the Song of Solomon by simply telling you how I proposed to my wife. And let me just say this before I tell the story. If you're a girl here, you're wired to hear an engagement story and to like it, all right? So when you hear this story, it's possible that you might emotionally vomit all over the place. And you might make involuntary noises like, aw, just let it happen, all right? Don't fight it. You're made to do it, so just do it. But guys, you weren't wired at all for this kind of thing. So you might not emotionally vomit, you might just vomit, okay? So guys, let me say this. I've got some good stuff for you in this engagement story. I want you to take notes on it. Go find a girl who's not here tonight. Claim it all as your own, okay? This stuff isn't copyrighted. Just call me secretly. Tell me I'm a romantic genius, and I'll wish you well. I'll come do your wedding, all right? So here we go. Here it is. Almost 7 years ago, my wife Catherine and I, we were dating long distance. I was living in Austin. She was living in Dallas. And so often, one of us would travel to see the other and stay for the weekend. And so I convinced Catherine that one weekend she was going to get on a plane and fly from Dallas to Austin to come see me. The way I convinced her of this was I got on Southwest.com, I bought her a fully refundable airplane ticket, I emailed her the e-confirmation, and then I called Southwest and canceled the ticket. She believed on a Friday that she was going to fly to come see me. Instead, on the Thursday before, I got in my car and made my way to Dallas without her knowing. During the day on Friday, I went up to her work. I was in cahoots with some of her coworkers. Her coworkers lured her away from her desk. One of them snuck into her purse, got her car keys, came outside, unlocked her car for me, went back in, put her keys in her purse, and Catherine had no clue she was about to get punked. I got in her car. In her car, I put 2 dozen roses, sprinkled rose petals, sprinkled rose petals everywhere, and I left her a note that said, change of plans, tonight's a very important night in the history of our relationship. Go home, get changed, and I'll see you at 6. Catherine comes out of work that afternoon thinking she's going to get on a plane to come see me. Instead, she finds that blissful love has exploded on the inside of her car. She gets in her car and she heads to her apartment where I have already been. She walks in the front door, and from the front door into her bedroom is a trail of rose petals. And there on her bed was me. Not really. All right. It's not how it went. All right. Okay. Sorry I said that. There on the bed was 2 dozen more roses, a dress that I had bought for Catherine, and a note that said, see you at 6. Now, ladies, I know what you're thinking. You bought her a dress. That's dangerous. All right? What if it doesn't fit? Fortunately, Catherine has a twin sister, so all I had to be like was, would Catherine look good in this dress? Psh, she would. Great. Catherine comes out of the apartment at 6, and I'm standing there in front of a limo holding 2 dozen more roses. We hop in the limo, and we drive to downtown Dallas, if anyone's from D-Town. We had a sunset dinner on the 39th floor of the building in downtown that has the hole in the middle of it. And during dinner, I took Catherine by the hand, and I looked into her eyes, and I said, will you pass the sweet and low? After dinner, we got in the limo. And we made our way to my cousin's house. You're like, your cousin's house. Okay, that just took a nosedive. Here's what you need to know about my cousin's house. My cousin shared a backyard with a former Dallas Cowboy player, Daryl Johnston, the Moose. If you're familiar with the Moose had, he had it because he doesn't live there anymore, but he had this private lake with a bunch of waterfalls and water fountains, and it's just gorgeous. So I walked Catherine up my cousin's driveway. And there in the driveway was a projection screen, and I sat Catherine down, and I pushed play, and I showed her a slideshow of herself and myself from birth to present. She cried. I said, bam! After the video was over, I took her by the hand and I walked her down to the lake. The path was dark. Luckily, I'd lit it with candles. I wanted to make sure she could see the lake, so I had floating candles in the lake. And there, in the lake, true story, there in the lake was a rowboat. And in that rowboat were 24 more roses. I put Catherine in the rowboat, and I rowed the two of us out to the middle of the Moose's Lake. And right there, in the middle of that lake, I got down on one knee. And man, these jeans are tight. I got down on one knee, and I told Catherine that I loved her for the very first time in our relationship. And then I asked her, "Will you marry me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Wow." She said, "When?" I said, "How about right now?" Not really. It didn't happen that way. She said, "Yes," which was a good answer. We hugged and we kissed, and it was glorious. And then I said, "Hey, I tell you what, why don't I take us back in? We'll knock on my cousin's door, and let's get your ring in the light, because that's what it's about. You want to see your bling." And so we went back in, and I knocked on the door, and the door opens, and standing right there is all of Catherine's family. And estrogen exploded in that moment. And there was hugging and stuff like that. 10 seconds later, 20 of Catherine's closest friends come running around the world, the wall, not the world. More estrogen explodes. I feel uncomfortable. And then we spent the rest of the night celebrating the fact that a girl like her would say yes to a dude like me. That's all I want to tell you tonight. Let's pray and get out of here. Not really. What do you think? Was it all right? Pretty good? All right. All right. Thanks. Now, here's the deal. Follow me on this, please. On June 2nd, 2006, which is the night that we got engaged, I believe I made the greatest decision I have ever made in my life besides putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. On that night, I made the greatest, wisest, luckiest choice I have ever made. I mean, that's the greatest thing that I could have ever done, to one September ask Catherine on a date and then to put a ring on it 8 months later. Best thing I've ever done. 7 years later, in October, Catherine and I will celebrate our 7-year anniversary, and I want you to know that not a week goes by and probably not a day goes by that I don't look at Catherine and have the thought, I cannot believe I get to be married to the Catherine Robison. That is my exact train of thought. So here's what I'm telling you. I am telling you that a dating relationship led to the greatest decision of my life besides Jesus. Now, here's where it gets weird. A dating relationship led to the greatest decision I've ever made in my life besides Jesus, but interestingly enough, I was in a dating relationship before Catherine in which I made some of the worst decisions that I've ever made. And it's kind of weird because my relationship to Catherine has brought me the greatest amounts of joy, the greatest amounts of peace, and the greatest amounts of life. But if I look back at my past to some other dating relationships that I've been in, I can say confidently that the greatest amounts of pain and hurt and heartache and restlessness and insecurity that I've ever dealt with in my life came from dating relationships. That's how powerful dating relationships are, that they can make your year or ruin your year. Dating relationships can warm your heart or break it. Dating relationships can fill you with joy, life, and peace, or they can leave you empty, bitter, and broken. You want to know why we're doing a series on the Song of Solomon? Because I have spent enough time counseling with enough of you to know that there are students all over Baylor, all over MCC, all over TSTC who are well acquainted with the hurt, pain, and heartache that can come from the wrong relationship. And I believe that God has something different and better for you. I want you to think about this. I would imagine that the majority of people in here hope to get married one day. Not everyone. But I would imagine that the majority of people in here hope to be married one day. And if you hope to be married one day, I would imagine that you hope to be happily married until death do you part. But you need to know, it's a lot easier to stumble into the wrong dating relationship that leads to the wrong marriage than it is to stumble into the right dating relationship that eventually leads to the right marriage. So that's why we're talking about the Song of Solomon. Because the Song of Solomon is God's instruction manual on how to experience the greatest amounts of joy, the greatest amounts of peace, and the greatest amounts of life when it comes to finding love, making love, and maintaining love. So if you have a Bible or an iPhone or a Droid, whatever you have, I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Finding love always starts with attraction, right? It does. Finding love always starts with attraction. And the good thing is that's where the Song of Solomon starts. What we're going to see tonight is a married couple reflecting upon the beginnings of their love, and they're going to talk about what attracted them to each other. And I love that we're talking about attraction on the first day or the first night of school, because the majority of you have just spent the first day of school checking everybody out, right? That's what the first day of school is all about. You want to know if the guys or girls in the apartment next to you are hot or not. You go to your classes on the first day, and you survey the semester's potential. You walk around campus, you see people you haven't seen in 3 months, and you have this thought, have you always looked that way? Because you look good. Some of you freshmen just 2 weeks ago were sitting with your boyfriend or girlfriend who's still in high school, and you were telling them how you're going to make it work, and then you got here, you started looking around, you had the thought, uh-oh. Anyone work at a camp this summer? Any camp people? That's right. You got the Choco tan to prove it, don't you? You've already seen the other camp people. You're wondering if that's who you're going to be stringing your hammock up next to at some point this semester. First day of school, it's all about attraction. Here's what the Song of Solomon is going to do for us. It is going to clarify for us what kind of guy or what kind of girl you should truly be attracted to. So here we go. Verse 1 says this, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Solomon was a songwriter. 1 Kings tells us that he wrote 1,005 songs. The book starts saying, this is the Song of Songs. It's the same thing as the Bible saying that Jesus is the King of Kings. It's saying, Jesus is the King of all kings. This is the song of all of Solomon's songs. It's his greatest hit. And it's about a man and a woman finding love, making love, and maintaining love. What we're going to see is the girls speak and then the guys speak. You need to know that through the course of the book, the girl is going to speak 53% of the time and the guy is going to speak 39% of the time. If you ever wonder if the Bible is relevant to 2013. Anyway, all right. Here we go. Here's what the girl says. Verse 2. We jump right in. Listen to what she says. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Oh, yeah. This is verse 2. Just imagine where we're going to be when we get to chapter 5. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. She says, there's a man, and I want him to kiss me. It's kind of fun studying for the Song of Solomon because I had to read these commentaries. It was these old, brilliant scholars who are trying to explain some pretty steamy stuff. Here's one scholar. Here's how one scholar unpacked verse 2. He says, she wants to be kissed by her lover. She doesn't just want a peck. She wants to feel his mouth's deep kiss inside her own and to know his fond embrace. That's the academic way of saying she wants to make out. She wants it to be good. She wants to wipe her mouth off when it's done. She wants that kind of kiss. That's what she's about. And then she goes on and she says this, your love is better than wine. You think about wine. Wine is something that you savor, you swirl it, you smell it, you drink it slowly. It's warm, it's smooth, it's intoxicating. And she's saying, your love is like that. In fact, it's better than that. Your love is better than wine. Is it okay for a girl to desire a guy like that? Absolutely. That's a God-given desire. It's not the desire that's wrong. Sometimes it's what we do with the desire that can be wrong. But here's a girl who is all about this guy. Now, guys, this is some pretty good stuff, right? Can you imagine a girl talking about you like that? Somebody like, oh, geez, okay, yeah, that'd be nice. I mean, if she wanted to, I don't know. This is some good stuff. It is. Guys, this girl has this desire for a man, and it is rooted in this deep attraction. Guys, I think it would be wise for us to take a look at what Solomon has going on that's causing this girl to be so attracted to him, right? Get your pens out. Here's what it says, verse 3. For your anointing oils are fragrant. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Here's what you need to know. They didn't have water on tap back then. Water had to be brought in if guys were going to take a bath or a shower. I mean, they didn't do that sort of thing much. So they used oils or fragrances to mask a man's natural scent. Some of you guys are like, the Bible has never made more sense to me than right now. And I'm going to say this, guys. The girl's point is this. Solomon, you look and smell good. And guys, I'm partly joking, but I'm partly not. If your dorm or apartment has a shower in it, you need to use it. Cologne, body splash, or body spray, that's not a shower replacement, that's a shower enhancement. And you need to shower. You just do. I'm joking, but I'm kind of not. I'm not trying to get some of you to look in the mirror more. I'm trying to get some of you to look in the mirror, period, all right? And I'm just telling you, this is what a girl wants. She wants a guy who looks good, smells good, but that's definitely not it. It moves past the physical attraction. She says this. This is where we get serious. It says this, your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Guys, you better zero in with me right now. A guy's name represented his reputation or his character. You see what she does right here? She turns it. She's been talking about the way this guy smells physically, and then she turns it and she begins to talk about how she talks about his metaphorical smell. She talks about the metaphorical smell of his character. And what she's saying is, Solomon, you smell good inside and out. Everything about you draws me into you. Now, girls, I'll say this. I trust you to figure out what you prefer for a guy to look and smell like physically. But we better be clear on what you're smelling for in a guy's character. I've never counseled a girl who's heartbroken about her man having a unibrow. But I've spent a lot of time with girls who are heartbroken and wrecked because they settled for a guy who had no character. So girls, I just want to unpack for you right now what you should be truly smelling for in a guy's character. I'll explain it like this. When my son Noah was born, he was the first kid on both sides of our families. So at Christmas, the grandparents, all they wanted to do was hold Noah. That's all that they did. I mean, Noah never hit the ground because he was held the entire time. So there would be times where I'd pick up Noah, and after a second, I would just smell this big smell of perfume. And it was clear, Noah had been with either Tata or Nana, one of his grandmas. Here's why I tell you that. Ladies, when you get around a guy, it better not be long before the smell of Jesus begins to invade your life. You better begin to smell Jesus on a man. You better be able to sense this guy has been with Jesus. That's what happens when a guy places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and then spends the rest of his life seeking to submit his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when a man spends time with Jesus reading his word on a daily basis. That's what happens when a man spends time praying with Jesus on a daily basis. That's what happens when a man walks in accountable relationships and he has other men who come alongside him and point him toward Jesus. He begins to smell as if he's been with Jesus. I think a lot of times girls make God just a box that you check on some list of qualities that you want in a guy. So if a guy mentions God or he mentions church or he attends church, what you do is you end up checking that off your list that it's covered, and then you move on to a sense of humor or what his life ambitions are or what kind of music he likes. As one of my pastors in college used to say, I love this. He said, there's a big difference between a Christian boy and a godly man. There's a big difference between a Christian boy and a godly man. Anyone can smell like Jesus on a Sunday morning after going to church. But girls, if you hang around a guy, most likely it's not going to be on Sunday morning. It's going to be sometime Monday through Saturday. So what does he smell like then? What does his character smell like then? You need to be clear. A man who smells like Jesus is ultimately going to be a man who smells not of compromise, but of conviction. You know what I mean by compromise? I mean weakened standards. You want a guy who smells of conviction, not compromise. So think about it. Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, when everyone goes out, does this guy smell of compromise or conviction? When it comes to the way that he talks and the language that he uses, does he smell of compromise or conviction? Because if he'll cuss around you, if he'll tell inappropriate jokes around you, he'll tell those kind of jokes around to anyone. When it comes to being a gentleman, does he smell of compromise or conviction? Because if he won't open your door or introduce you to his friends when you're dating, he sure as heck isn't going to do it when you're married. When it comes to being a student, does he smell of compromise or conviction? Some of you guys are not going to like me saying this, but if you're a student, that's your full-time job right now. Someone is paying thousands of dollars for you to get an education. Girls, if a guy smells of compromise as a student in this full-time job, what's going to change so that he's not smelling of compromise in his full-time job after college? How does he smell as a student? When it comes to the physical aspect of a relationship, does he smell of compromise or conviction? If a man is willing to kiss you on the first date, just imagine what he's willing to do after he's been dating you for a month. If a guy is willing to push you physically to do things that you've told him you don't feel comfortable doing, just imagine what else he'll push you to do. When it comes to his interactions with other girls, does he smell of compromise or conviction? If he's known as a flirtatious guy, do you really think that he's going to miraculously change when you guys start dating? I don't think so. A man who has been with Jesus smells not of compromise, but of conviction. He makes wise decisions on the weekend. His speech edifies others. He's faithful to do his schoolwork as if doing it for the Lord. His interactions with other girls are respectful. He knows the line for physical intimacy, and he stays far from it. Ladies, this is the guy that you deserve. And guys, this is the man that God is calling you to be. Now, guys, if you don't like what I'm saying, and if you disagree with me, and you choose to live a compromising life, that's fine, but leave the girls out of it. Because your compromising lifestyle will do damage. It will. You guys are like, move along. Here we go. Look at what she says. Verse 3. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. You know what she's saying? You know who the virgins are? These are all the other women of marrying age looking for a husband. What she's saying is, I better lock you down now, because if I don't, one of them will. You are the most eligible bachelor in all of Jerusalem. She goes on in verse 4, and she says this, draw me after you, let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. And then at the end of verse 4, this is great, because the girl's group of friends is going to speak now. And I love this, because this is how dating relationships go, guys. Wherever there is a guy and a girl dating, there is always a group of the girl's close friends nearby talking about the guy. That's the way it works. Guys, you need to know, anytime you drop a girl off at the door, behind that door is the high council. They're there. The high council, and they're already in their pajamas. They're comfortable because they know it's going to be a long night of debriefing. That's how it goes. That's what happens. Guys, when Catherine and I, when we started dating, we e-flirted, all right? We emailed back and forth a lot, and I found out later that every email I sent to Catherine, she immediately forwarded to all the girls in her family. What did the Spice Girls say? They say, if you want to be my lover, you got to get with my friends. And that's the way it works. And here's what her friends say. This is good stuff right here. This is really good stuff. Here's what the girl's friends say. She says, we will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Solomon, we approve of you. We approve of you. You are a good thing for this girl. We approve. Rightly do they love you. One of the privileges I have with my job is I get to officiate weddings. And here's a rule. I won't do a wedding if the groom is a tool. I won't do it. I mean that. I mean that seriously. I won't do the wedding if the guy is a tool. What that means is that the weddings that I do, the guy usually smells good inside and out. And I love going to the rehearsal dinner, because inevitably at some point during the rehearsal dinner, one of the single bridesmaids will get up and speak to the bride on behalf of all the other single bridesmaids, and here's what she will say. She will say, we can't wait to find our tailor. We can't wait to find our Lane. We can't wait to find our Zach. What's her point? We want a man that smells a little bit like your man. And that might sound weird. What she's not saying is, we want a guy who's physically looks and smells like your man. That'd be weird. No, what she's saying is, we've seen the way that your guy loves Jesus. We've seen the way that your man prompts you to love Jesus. We've seen how he brings out the best in you. And we've seen how he promotes security in you. And we want something similar. Rightly do they love you. Girls, if you find yourself in a relationship with a guy that your friends don't like, if your friends don't like the guy that you're dating because they they just don't feel like he treats you like you deserve to be treated, or they just don't, they don't trust him because of the way that he interacts with other girls, or they just have this sixth sense that in the end you're going to get hurt. You know what's happened? The character of your man reeks, and you've just gotten used to the smell. And you need to be clear. You stick around him long enough, and your life will begin to reek as well. It's going to reek of two things: drama and insecurity. And if you're mixed up with a guy that you shouldn't be, what's probably happened is that you've withdrawn from the high council. Because you just don't want to hear what they have to say, because you know that they're going to tell you something that you don't want to hear. And so since I have your attention right now, I'm just going to be straight up honest with you, because I love you even though I don't know you. It's time to get out. It's time to get out. Yeah, I understand that you can't picture your life without him in it, but it's time to get out. It's time to heal from the hurt and the insecurities that you don't even know are there. It's time to come back to God and what God wants for your life. I know some of the guys here are sitting there saying, if you have a shot, take this guy out. Like, just get him out of there. So guys, let's move on to you. Let's look at what kind of girl you should be attracted to. And girls, you better listen up, because this is all about you. Here's what the girl says, verse 5. She says, I'm very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were very angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Here's what's going on, guys. Commentators think that this girl's dad is out of the picture because her father is not mentioned once in the book. So most likely she's being raised by a single mom. Her brothers are angry with her, and they put her to work in the fields, taking care of the vineyards. And so because she's always outside working, she has a wicked tan. What you need to know, in this culture, the definition of beauty was a fair complexion. The city girls would shade themselves from the sun, and they would do weeks of cosmetic treatments to take care of their skin, to keep it fair, because that's what was valued. This girl, here's what she says. She's not a city girl. She's working out in the fields, and she says, I have not taken care of my own vineyard. What's she saying? She's saying, I haven't had the time to do the beauty treatments that the city girls are doing. When you look at me, I'm not the definition of beauty according to this culture. But for some reason, Solomon, the king, the man who could have had anyone, falls for this girl. Why? I believe it's because her inner beauty magnified her outer beauty. Guys, never underestimate the power of inner beauty. Never underestimate the power of it. If you go work at a camp or you go on a mission trip, inner beauty can be like a pheromone that causes you to fall hard for a girl. You know what I'm talking about? If you went to a camp this summer, you show up and there's one girl on the first day that all the guys look at and think that she's drop-dead gorgeous. But as you get into the weeks, you find yourself working nearby this girl that on the first day you thought was kind of cute. You begin to listen to how she talks, and you see the way that she serves, and you see the way that she interacts with people. And then one day, bam, you fall hard. You find yourself consumed with this girl. She's no longer just cute. Her inner beauty has magnified her outer beauty, and you're looking at her saying, you're not just cute, man, you are gorgeous. You're beautiful. I can't stop thinking about you. When we leave camp, I know we can't date now, but we will date then. That's what happens. The power of the inner beauty. Think about this girl's situation. She has no dad. Her brothers are angry with her, and they stick her in the field to work. What does she do? she faithfully serves her family. Guys, there is nothing more attractive than a faithful girl. A girl who faithfully loves, faithfully cares, faithfully serves her God, her family, her friends, and her community. When Catherine and I started dating, I inevitably started meeting her friends. Please see what I said earlier in the talk. That's just the way it goes. And as I began to meet her friends, what I realized is that all of these different friends of Catherine all looked at her and called her their best friend. Like several people were looking at Catherine saying, "She's my best friend." Why? She's a faithful friend. She faithfully loves, faithfully cares, and faithfully serves as a friend. Catherine was never the drama queen among her group of friends. She's the kind of person, she just radiates joy. You can't help but smile when you're around her. Her laugh is contagious. You get around her and it just changes your day. And when that kind of person loves and cares and serves, you can't help but call her a best friend. And I saw that and I fell hard. Catherine is someone who faithfully loves the Lord. And early on in our relationship, anytime she would talk about Jesus, I mean, it would just do something to me. Because there's something beautiful about a woman who's faithful to her God. I remember seeing early on, I remember watching her lead a Bible study with high school students, and joy was overflowing out of her into the lives of these high school students, and it was captivating to see this faithful woman love and care and serve. Guys, find a faithful girl. There's a lot of flaky girls. You'll know them because they'll be the ones that drama follows. They have a hard time keeping friends. Stay away from the flaky ones. Find the faithful ones. There's nothing more attractive than a faithful girl. Look at what she goes on to say, verse 7. She says this, "Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" Here's what you need to know, guys. In this culture, prostitutes would cover themselves up and go out at twilight, wandering around looking for a man to give her an invitation. And this is really important. It tells us something about our society today. There's two types of girls. There's girls who wander and there's girls who wait. There's girls who want a man, and so they go out wandering to find any man who will give her an invitation. And then there's girls who want a man, but they wait patiently for the Lord to provide the right guy. There's girls who wander, and there's girls who wait. You want the girl who's willing to wait on the Lord's timing to provide the right guy. Let me just give you a few ways that you can kind of discern whether a girl is one who wanders or one who waits. You will know if a girl is wandering or waiting by looking at her previous history with guys. If she's one of those girls who always has a boyfriend, she's never gone more than 2 or 3 weeks at a time without having a boyfriend since middle school, she's wandering. She doesn't need the right guy, she just needs a guy to be around. And you need to know she will date you because she needs you to fill some void or insecurity that only God is meant to fill. Period. Find a girl who is waiting. I talk about my wife a lot. I hope you realize I think highly of my wife. When she was in college, I'm not saying this is what you need to do, ladies, but she only dated one guy, and it was for 2 months, okay? Her entire 4-year career. Her mom began to wonder if she was asexual. That's what her mom began to say, all right? It's not the case. If you were to ask my wife today, what she would tell you is that I had plenty of crushes, but there was no guy that I saw that I was like, that's a guy that I want to give my time and attention and affection to. Because she was one who was waiting. She was waiting for the right guy. She was waiting for this guy. You'll know if a girl is waiting, wandering or waiting based on how she dresses. You just will. A few weeks ago, I was in Dallas for a wedding, and on Friday night after the rehearsal dinner, we drove to Uptown. If you're not familiar with Dallas, Uptown is kind of the young, hip, trendy area where people post-college go, and there's a bunch of bars around there, and it was on a Friday night, so there were all of these people out walking. All of these people out walking. There was a bunch of girls traveling in groups, and they were dressed up in their going out clothes. So they had on the high heels, the short skirts, and the low cut tops. And as we were driving around, I was driving, and this guy from Africa who lives in Africa was sitting shotgun. He was in town for the wedding. And after seeing all these groups of girls walking around, after seeing how they were dressed, in all seriousness, this is the question he asked. Remember, he's from Africa. He didn't mean to offend. Here was his serious question. He said this, "Are there a lot of prostitutes around here?" And I laughed. And I said, "No, dude, that's just a Friday night." And I tell you that, I'm not trying to be offensive at all. Here's the only thing that I want to point out. I'm not even telling you, girls, that you dress like a prostitute. Here's my point. Please hear me when I say this. Here's why I'm telling you this story. Isn't it interesting? You take a guy from another culture, and you show him girls dressed up going out on Friday, and his automatic assumption is that these are girls wandering around looking for the invitation of some man. Guys, you will know if a girl is dressed to get a man. Not just to get his attention, but to get him. Because she will be showing what a man wants to see. Period. I remember when my wife and I, when we started dating, I remember something was different about Catherine, and I remember being captivated by her and thinking that she was beautiful, but I couldn't pinpoint what it was that was kind of, that was different and captivating me, and I realized what it was. It was the way that she dressed. Because she wore clothes that were extremely flattering to her body, but they were also respectful of her body at the same time. That's a girl who's waiting, not wandering. A girl who wears clothes that are flattering yet respectful. Last, you'll know if a girl is wandering or waiting based on her physical and emotional boundaries. Guys, let me tell you the girl that you want. You want a girl who rejects the hookup culture. You want a girl who won't just let any guy kiss her or hold her hand or put his arm around her. You want a girl that you wouldn't even try to kiss on the first date or the second date or the third date or the fourth date because you know you'd get slapped even if you tried. Because she, you know it, she is a girl who is committed to reserving the majority of her physical affection for the man she's going to spend the rest of her life with. You also want a girl who won't just let any guy be her boyfriend. She won't just date any guy. She won't say, "I love you too," to just anyone. She won't just hand over her heart to anyone because she's waiting. She's waiting for God to provide in his timing. Guys, that's the girl that you want. If you're a godly man, that's the kind of girl you want. You want a girl who is faithful, faithful to love and serve her God, her family, her friends, and her community, but then she waits. Yes, she wants a guy, but she's willing to wait for God to provide who he wants in his timing. Let's just be clear tonight. Let's just be clear, girls. You better know what you want your man's character to smell like. You know what you need to look for, girls? Here's my encouragement to you. You find a guy who smells like Jesus, and because he's been around Jesus, he reeks of conviction. Guys, you find a girl who is faithful and who waits. I'll end by saying this. It's better to have no boyfriend or girlfriend than to have the wrong boyfriend or girlfriend. It really is. It is better to have no boyfriend or girlfriend than to have the wrong boyfriend or girlfriend. Your boyfriend or girlfriend is either going to direct you to Jesus or distract you from him. So you better be clear on what kind of guy or girl you're looking for. Here's my hope. Let me just tell you my hope. My hope is that there would be more and more joy and peace in life and less hurt and pain and heartache when it comes to dating relationships among college students in Waco, Texas. Why? Because there's a revival among the men. There's this stirring. There's this uprising among the men in college in Waco, Texas, who say, I want to get around Jesus. I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to begin to smell like Jesus. I don't want to be a man who smells of compromise. I want to be a man who reeks of conviction. There's a stirring, there's a movement among guys who say, I refuse to settle for mediocrity as a man. I want to be God's man. And then there's a stirring among the girls. There's a revival among the girls. It's not a matter of who you've been, it's a matter of who you want to be. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how you've screwed up in the past. Who do you want to be today? But if there is a stirring among the girls, an uprising among the girls who just say, I want to be faithful. I don't want to be flaky anymore. I want to be a faithful friend. I want to be a faithful follower of God. I want to be a faithful servant of my community. And then I'm going to wait. I'm not going to wander anymore. I want to wait. Because God, you know what's best. And I trust you. But it all starts today. We can't change the past, but we can let Jesus transform our future. So today, the first day of school, who are you going to be looking for and who do you want to be? That's the question we all need to answer. Let's pray together. I would imagine some of you guys are here tonight. You don't even know what you just walked into. And this is weird. It's different for you. You're hearing things that you don't know if you agree with or not. Let me just tell you where it all starts for us. It all starts with knowing and understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It all begins with a relationship with him. When we come to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he's made it possible for us to experience a different life than this world offers. It frees us up to experience the love, the joy, and the peace that comes in dating relationships because God's the one who orchestrates it. He's the one who leads it. He's the one who directs it. He has great things planned and prepared for those who will trust him and follow him. You don't know Jesus today, I hope that you will. I hope that you will come to know him in a real, real way tonight. I would imagine that there's some people in here who feel just kind of restless right now. You kind of don't know how to process what I'm saying. You don't know whether to be offended or convicted. Maybe a little bit of both. My hope is that grace would kind of flood this place tonight. You don't have to walk out in guilt and shame of the guy you've been or the girl you've been. Jesus Christ, his grace is sufficient for you tonight. And today, right now, he can transform who you will be. You can be that man of character. You can be that faithful woman tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We're thankful that you are the one who invented love and sex and marriage, and you've given it to us as a gift for us to enjoy. So we trust you tonight, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.